Our study of the doctrines of the faith as set forth in the Philadelphia Confession, the oldest of the Baptist confessions that we have in history, we come this evening to the subject of the perseverance of the saints. Chapter 17 in the Confession of Faith. The scripture is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, reading through verse 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I would have you to note carefully the last statement. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The salvation that the Apostle Peter speaks of in this scripture is the future aspect of God's saving grace, the consummation of our redemption, which will take place at the time of the resurrection of these bodies at the return of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, Peter, looking toward this future prospect of the total completion of God's work of grace in salvation, says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto that salvation, that we are being preserved by God unto that salvation which will be revealed at the last time at the consummation of all things. If we believe that salvation is of the Lord's grace and by his power, we must believe that he will complete that which he has started. In the book of Philippians, for example, chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. The day of Christ has reference to his second coming, to the day of his glory and the consummation of all things. The Apostle Paul says that he is confident of this very thing, that God, having begun a good work, that is the good work of salvation in us, will perform it, will keep that work and complete it right on until the day of Christ, or until the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. There can be no doubt then but that the scriptures teach that the believer is secure as to his salvation in the Lord Jesus, and that it is an absolute impossibility, first of all, for a believer to fall from a state of grace and lose his salvation. This is what is called most of the time, with slanderous remarks against those who believe in the grace of God in salvation, as once saved, always saved. But my dear friends, this is exactly what the scriptures teach, that if God saves the sinner, it is impossible for that sinner to lose his salvation. In paragraph 1 of the Confession of Faith, we read, those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence he still begets and nourisheth in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off the foundation and rock, which by faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them. Yet he is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possessions, they being engraven upon the palm of his hand, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. I want you to note, first of all, two passages of Scripture that further support the view of the absolute security and perseverance of the believer. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, we read in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now I ask you the question, how long is everlasting? Here the Lord Jesus says, those who hear his word and believe on him have everlasting life. Does everlasting life mean life as long as a person is faithful, or as long as they meet this condition or that condition? Or does it mean what we know the word to import, that is, life without ending? Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. That is an unconditional statement. They shall not come into condemnation. The other scripture is found in the book of Romans, chapter 8. The Apostle Paul begins this chapter with a declaration of the security of the believer by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Then as he comes to the end of the 8th chapter, beginning with verse 31, he further substantiates the perseverance of the saints and their eternal security by stating, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." Now, if man's works justify, if man's religion saves him, if man's will saves him, then, of course, through these things, he is either kept or lost. But if it is God that justifies us, then it is God that keeps us. And if God keeps us, we can never be lost once we're saved. But continuing, Paul asks, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." In other words, who is it that can condemn one of God's children? Can his sin condemn him? Can the law condemn him? Can Satan condemn him? Can men condemn him? No. Why? Because it is Christ that died, who paid the full sin debt and met all the demands of the curse of the law. Yea, rather, that is risen again, showing that that debt was paid in full, so that there can now be no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Then Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, to be separated from the love of God is to be under the wrath of God, and so to be lost. If it is an impossibility to be separated from the love of God, then it is an impossibility to be separated from God's grace in salvation. But immediately, some reply, but experience seems to contradict what you have said. In other words, there are many persons known to us who have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have zealously joined the church and faithfully served the church and attended to the ministry of the church for a good season. However, eventually, only to cool down in their affections toward the things of the Lord, finally to depart from the church altogether, to go back into a world of sin and unbelief. These people, if you were to ask them, "Are you saved?" would reply immediately, "No." Some, out of ignorance, might say, "I was once saved, but now I'm lost." Or they might reply, "No, I am a member of the church, but I do not any longer attend, so I am not saved." But this is not a contradiction of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, because such cases, rather than proving that believers fall from grace, instead prove that there are many false professors of the Christian faith by whom we may be fooled. In other words, just because a man joins the church, just because he is faithful in his attendance to the church for a while, is no sign that that person is saved. It is perseverance that proves salvation. So if people give up the faith and depart from the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for him, then it is not a sign that they have lost their salvation. It is only a sign that they were never saved to begin with. Turn to 1 John, where the Apostle John deals with this kind of case in the second chapter and verse 19. He writes, "They went out from us." That is, there were some who followed us, our teachings, the ministry of the Word of God, and then they left us. They departed from us. They went out from us. But they were not of us. What John is saying is that they were never born again. They were never of us in the way of being rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ by faith. Now note what he says. John says, "For if they had been of us, if they had been genuinely saved, they would no doubt have continued with us." Now there is perseverance. They would have persevered. They would have stayed with the truth. They would have continued in the fellowship of the truth and in their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. He goes on to say, "But they went out," that is, they departed from us, they apostatized, "that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us," that it might become manifest in time that they had a false profession, that they were not genuinely saved. In the next place, however, from our statement in the Confession of Faith, we need to make a distinction between the security of the believer and the assurance of faith. Every child of God, without exception, is secure in Christ, cannot lose his salvation, and so will persevere in the faith. But this does not mean that every child of God has the same degree of assurance. Assurance of faith should be the experience of all believers, but there are some who have their fainting spells and so their periods of doubt. Therefore, it is fortunate that in the middle of the first paragraph of the confession, the authors of the confession started a new statement by the word "notwithstanding." notwithstanding the fact that we are secure in Christ, through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them, yet he is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation. So men may have doubts, but if they are genuinely saved, it is only the loss of their sensible sight of the pleasure of God. This season of doubt will be removed either after a period of trial wherein God is testing the believer, or else sin is confessed that has caused God to withhold the blessings of his sensible presence from them. In the second place, from paragraph 2 of the confession, we may note not only that the true believer cannot fall from a state of grace, but that the certainty of the perseverance of the saints is not from anything to be found within the believer, but is from the grace and power of God. In the text we read together from 1 Peter chapter 1, we saw that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, paragraph 2 of the Confession of Faith reads, "This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merits and intercession of Jesus Christ, and union with him, the oath of God, the abiding of his Spirit, and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof." Now, having stated this, let me point out that there are three major positions with reference to the faith. There is what we call the Reformed faith, which is in keeping with the teachings of Scripture, and then Arminianism, and in between these two, what we would call modern-day evangelicalism, the evangelicals, in which they hold partly to the Reformed faith and partly to Arminianism. At least the extreme Arminian position held in the religious groups where emphasis is placed upon the free will, such as most Methodist groups, the Assemblies of God, and other groups of that nature, are consistent in their belief. For example, the Arminian denies, to begin with, that salvation is solely by the grace of God, but instead that salvation is by the works of man in compliance with the commands of God, and partly by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So these persons deny God's sovereignty in election and consistently teach that if salvation is by the works of men, by men doing their best, that they can lose that salvation. Now, I will grant you that if salvation is by free will and good works, whereby man places himself into the kingdom of God, the same key that opens the door to let him in will open the door to let him out. And so, by the absence of good works, or the declining of the exercise of free will in Christ, he will lose his salvation. The Arminian, a free will position, views God as a gasoline station operator who has in his reservoir enough fuel to supply the power for the motivation of the vehicle. So they have to drive up and have the power pumped in. But if they drive up and have the power pumped in and say to God, "Fill her up," and it's by their own will and decision. They must also face up to the fact that they can run out of gasoline. And so eventually the machine will come to a stall. But we do not view God as such. We view God as absolutely sovereign. Therefore, salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And if salvation is God's work, then the security of the believer is sure. Now, there are many who fall into the general category of one-point Calvinists, like John R. Rice, who deny election, particular redemption. And by the way, you cannot have one of these points without all five. And if you take one, you have to take all five to be consistent. If you take election, you've got to take particular redemption. For if you don't, you split the Godhead, having Jesus Christ dying to save men that God never elected or purposed to be saved. But these deny election, particular redemption. They deny the irresistible power of God's Holy Spirit, and they deny also the subject of the perseverance of the saints. They try to hold on to a belief in the perseverance of the saints. Now, they'll say, to some extent, we believe in total depravity, which is the first point. Man is a sinner. But they make that even conditional. Man is not as sinful as the Bible says he is. But they deny the total sovereignty of God in salvation, but want to keep him saved once he is saved. In other words, man gets himself into salvation by his own free will, but these evangelicals say that he can't get out once he's in. But we say that God puts man into the ark, God shuts the door, and God keeps man inside the ark from the storm of divine wrath. In the confession, the certainty of the security of the believer is pointed out as depending upon several things. First of all, the immutability of election. The immutability of election. The word immutability simply means that which cannot change. So election is God's eternal, unchangeable choice of a people to be saved. This is why we call election unconditional. Election is not dependent upon foreseen good works and faith. So if God chooses in the matter of salvation, this immutable election guarantees that God cannot reverse that choice that he has made. It is unchangeable. In the second place, the confession points out that the guarantee of the security of the believer is God's free and unchangeable love. God's love is spoken of as being everlasting. He does not fall in love with man today and out of love with him tomorrow. But God loves his people with an everlasting love, and that love never changes. But furthermore, the merit of the work of Jesus Christ is a guarantee that we cannot lose our salvation. If it is possible for a sinner to be saved by the righteousness and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and then lose that salvation, this, number one, nullifies the intercession of Christ, and number two, renders void his whole work on the cross of Calvary. For Christ can never be sure that his blood shed on the cross accomplished anything. In John chapter 17, in verse 12, and by the way, the scripture reference in your confession of faith concerning the merit of the work of Christ is a misprinted reference. I believe that it's listed here. John 14:19. Upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, Romans 5:9-10, John 14:19. Now that should be John 17:12. Because in John 17:12 we read, where Christ is praying, While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So what Christ is saying is that I have kept all that the Father gave me. None of them are lost except the one, Judas Iscariot, and he is lost, first of all, because he was never saved. And so he fell away, and secondly, that scripture might be fulfilled. For it was prophesied that a familiar friend would be the one to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ is not a failure in his work. He accomplished the purpose of God on the cross of Calvary, and so we are secure. Also, the confession points out that the believer's security is guaranteed by his union with the Lord Jesus. Christ is the head, we are members of the body. As someone said, as long as the head is above the water, the body cannot drown. But I want you to turn to the book of Colossians, where this is further emphasized by the Apostle Paul. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 12, we read, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith, the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So positionally, in God's sight, we have not only been buried with Christ as pictured in our baptism, but we have already been raised up from the dead with him. Now, to lose one's salvation would mean to reverse everything that God has done, from his election through the atonement of Jesus Christ through the fact that we were counted dead with Christ and have been raised up with it. Also in chapter 3, we read, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And in verse 4, when Christ also, or when Christ who is our life shall appear, when Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It doesn't say you will appear if you meet certain conditions. It doesn't say that maybe you will appear, or that you will appear if you hold out in your good works. But there is an unconditional statement that since we are risen with Christ and he is our life, when he appears, then at that time we are going to appear with him. Furthermore, God's oath and covenant of grace is the guarantee of the security of the believer. In Hebrews, for example, chapter 6, we are told that God could swear by no greater than himself, so he made an oath with himself concerning our salvation. And that oath was that all of the stipulations of the covenant of grace would be fulfilled in our experience as purchased through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, the security of the believer is guaranteed by the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit and the seed of God within the elect. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we read in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Does not say that you are sealed unto the day that you fall away. Doesn't say that you're sealed unto the time that you spoil, but you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That sealing here means to mark for identification and also to seal by way of preserving. Some of you can remember in former days whenever we put up vegetables and preserves in glass jars and mason jar lids, and we'd put it in hot water and it'd go pop and it'd be sealed. That meant that the air was out, it was vacuum sealed, and it wouldn't spoil. And we have been sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. Furthermore, John says in his first epistle that being born of God, there is the seed of God that remains in us, which is the seed of God, born of God, that cannot sin. Now, this does not mean that we don't sin, but it means that this nature, new nature born of God, is the seed of God, and it cannot sin. And so if it cannot sin, it only awaits its deliverance and glorification. But in conclusion, I want us to note, as hurriedly as possible from section 3, that though the believer is secure in Christ and will continue in the faith, will persevere, he may fall into grievous sin on occasion, but will be delivered from these sins and into the sensible favor of God himself. The confession of faith reads, "And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end." Three causes of a believer's temporary fall are pointed out. Number one, the temptation of Satan and the world, whereby temporarily a believer is led astray. Number two, the remaining corruption within the old nature that is able to respond to temptation. And thirdly, the neglect of the means of grace. Now, this means primarily attending to the reading of the Word of God, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and prayer and fellowship and company with the people of God. The means of our sanctification is the Word of God. Christ prayed, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." You cannot grow in grace. You cannot be sanctified apart from the Word of God. So the less knowledge you have of the Word of God, and the less attentive you are to the means of God's grace, the more liable you are to temptation and falls into sin, to disgrace God and bring God's chastisement upon yourself. Now, my dear friends, Christian company is also extremely important. I will guarantee you that if you start keeping companionship on a steady basis with the unsaved will lead you astray. You will not lead them aright. Your companionship must be with the children of God. You attend to the means. Then the effects of such a fall are pointed out. Number one, it displeases God. When a believer is led away from the truth and is led into sin, this brings displeasure to God. In the second place, these falls into sin deprive believers of the comforts of their grace and cloud their assurance. You're not as assured, and the comforts that you receive from the graces of God are spoiled. In the third place, if sin is continued in for a period of time, it will cause a hardening of the heart, so that gradually it will bother you or convict you less and less and less, until God brings to you abrupt conviction and brings you back into the way. Therefore, when we fall into sin, we should be sensitive to that condition. Furthermore, it is pointed out that these falls into sin will wound our consciences. so that we will not have the boldness in the presence of God that should normally be out. And these falls will incur temporal judgments or chastisements, wherein God will use the rod and correct his people by bringing upon them trials and sufferings until they are corrected for their way. And then finally, the confession states that when a child of God falls into sin, he will cause others to become offended and scandalized and stumble at the truth. When people look at the lives of Christians today, that is all the gospel they're ever going to see, to some extent. The Apostle Paul said, every one of you are living letters read by all. You should be sure that you convey a good message to those who read you. And then, not only the causes and the effects, but it is emphatically pointed out that though a child of God may grievously sin against the Lord, yet he shall not be cast away of the Lord, but shall be renewed. He may fall, but he cannot perish. And so we have perseverance and preservation. Preservation is the Godward side, whereby God keeps us through his own power. Perseverance is the believer's side in responsibility, where we keep on the way. And though we stumble, the psalmist said, 1,000 times we shall not fall. He means we may stumble and stumble and stumble, but we will not completely fall, so that we are cast away of the Lord. So, the Bible teaches that salvation being by grace, the work of the Lord, is a permanent work in the heart of the believer and will be completed in the day of redemption.